Take a Bible, please, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, the sermon is going to be extremely down-to-earth and practical. Colossians chapter 3. Once you find Colossians 3, find verse number 17. Colossians 3, verse number 17. And I would like for you to stand with me. We'll only be standing for a moment. But Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. And I'm going to read out loud a few verses. You can follow along silently. And this is, of course, these are verses in regard to marriage. Colossians 3, 17. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." The sermon this morning is called "Have a Plan for Your Marriage." Have a plan for your marriage. Let me give you another verse or two. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." That word charity there is equal to our word love. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Proverbs 18:22 says, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." I'm going to pray, and then I want to talk to you about this idea of having a plan for your marriage. Father, bless us now. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would do something spectacular in this service. We all come into church and we're smiling and want to give the impression that everything's just fine, but so often in our hearts and sometimes in the privacy of our homes, in the privacy of our relationships, there are struggles. Today, Father, I would like to help every marriage to be stronger because they came to church. Same is true about tonight. Help us, Father, that we will listen and learn and apply what is taught so our marriages can be what they ought to be. Holy Spirit of God, you could virtually save a marriage today. I pray that you would, please, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat there. Mrs. Owens and I, in just a few weeks, will celebrate our 37th wedding anniversary. I think of Preacher Croom, and they celebrated their 50th not long ago. I think, let's see, Mrs. Nofsinger, how long have you and Brother Nofsinger been married now? 52 years. That's just incredible. Who is there anyone else that has celebrated a 50th anniversary or more in our midst? Okay, yeah, Mrs. Hart. How long have you and Brother Hart been married? 53 years. That's incredible. I think Buck and Brenda, probably Buck and Brenda Brinkno, Brenda had surgery this week and she's not here this morning. Boy, isn't that incredible? How often do you find five or six couples in the same place that are celebrating a 50th anniversary? But I'll tell you something. When you've been married that long, you go through a lot of difficulties. You go through hardships and good times and bad times. One of our young couples will be getting married here in not many, many days. Matter of fact, is Elizabeth, are you in here? Caleb, are you in here? They're both gone. Where are they at? Where are they? they're back working in children's churches and nurseries. Sarah, do you know how long it is before their wedding? They could probably tell you to the day. About 3 months. They're planning a wedding. Can I tell you something that I see happen? People put all sorts of energy and effort into planning a wedding, but they don't have a plan for their marriage. And so you know, the wedding's easier than the marriage. It's quicker, cheaper, and in every aspect. But I know people that think that we'll have a great life if we have a great wedding ceremony. I'd rather have a failure as a wedding ceremony and have a successful relationship. Plan your marriage. The sermon is called Having a Plan for Your Marriage. I think you ought to plan your marriage, then work the plan, and then don't get sidetracked. And let me say something, and I wish everybody here would take to heart what I'm about to tell you, because I really believe this. Anything you do not do well, you've not planned or organized to do it well. Most things could be done by most people if those people would get a plan on how to do it. There are things that I fixed on my cars growing up. I had no idea how to do it. Thank God for Chilton's Auto Manual. It told a dumb bunny how to do the hard thing. And so you all know about anything in life, if you would get a plan, you could probably succeed at it. Let me ask you a question. You have a plan for your marriage? There's a reason why marriages are failing all around this world. People don't have a plan. Here in Colossians chapter 3, it tells us of a plan to some degree in regard to our behavior in marriage. It said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here God said, if do what you do, and you do it as unto the Lord. Now let me tell every husband here and every wife here something. If everything you did it as if you were doing it unto the Lord, you'd become a far better husband. You'd become a far better wife. And I'm just talking about the way you treat each other. Husbands, everything you do with, to, or around your wife, you do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. And ladies, if everything you do, if around to your husband, you would do it as unto the Lord, your marriage would be improved considerably, just like that. But you know how we are. We get self-centered, and I do what I want, and it depends on how he's going to behave or she's going to behave, and it's you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Somebody said to me one time, they said, well, marriage is a 50-50 thing, and I said, phooey, it is not. That's silly. Marriage is 100-100. And the only way you'll get it right is that you give your 100. And so you know, husbands, you can't make your wife give her 100, and wives, you can't make your husband give his 100, but everybody's supposed to do their part. God said here in Colossians, he said, do what you do as unto the Lord. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Folks, I can't rewrite the Bible, and I can't ignore that. It's what the Bible teaches, a submission. And so you men, you say, that's right, Brother Owens. Tell them women they ought to submit to their husbands. Well, let me tell you something that's even more important than that, sir. You're to be in 100% submission to God. Then the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. And throughout the Bible, you find God has a plan. He's got things that he wants people to do in their relationships. But I think you have to plan if you're going to have a good marriage. I think it's something you plan to do. You got to plan to succeed. Don't just let it happen to you. When I go on a trip, I pack my bags. I've got a process that I go through. And I mean, it's a routine for me. If I'm going somewhere to preach, you know, I make sure that I've got this and that and this and that and this and that. And there's a plan if I want to succeed on the journey. Now, let me explain. I believe that there's a plan that will help you to succeed on this journey called marriage. I'm going to make some very practical, very down-to-earth observations and suggestions to you about a plan for marriage. And I'm going to make them this morning. And then tonight, I'm going to give you the second half of it. So I hope those of you that are here this morning will come back tonight. And let me tell you something. You ever heard the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? I'm amazed at the people that would have marital struggles and not even show up at church on a day when we're going to talk about marriage. We have a couples retreat. We teach for hours about it. But people that need help with their marriage don't show up to be a part of it. Look, God comes and he gives you the answers, but you don't do anything with it. There's not a whole lot more that God can do. It sounds to me like God loves your marriage and the church loves your marriage and the pastor loves your marriage, but maybe you don't. But you're the only one that can fix it. So what I'm going to do, though, listen real carefully, very practical, down to earth, a plan for your marriage. Number one, you need to plan your own personal walk with God. You need to plan your own personal walk with God. You say, what do you mean? Husbands, get close to God. Get close to God. Wives, get close to God. See, as the two of you draw close to God, you will draw closer to each other. God is the great lover of the universe. If a husband will get close to God and a wife will get close to God, you're going to find out you're going to meet together at God. Now, I can tell you, there are marriages in every section here today. The reason your marriage is a mess is because you're not right with God. You do things you know are wrong, and you think you're going to get away with it and have a good relationship with your spouse. Hey, look, you need to get right with God. Loving and serving God is excellent preparation for loving and serving your mate. So relationships start with God. That's where the whole thing starts. So I want to recommend to everybody here, and I know you say, well, I expect to hear something like that at church if they're going to talk about, you know, marriage at church. Well, I'm sorry. God is the one that created men, and God is the one that created women, and God is the one that created marriage. I guess it ought to be okay that we bring him into this thing. You say, I would like to have a good marriage. Then you get close to God, the one that created marriage. You get close to God, the one that invented marriage. So if you want a good plan to have a good marriage, get your personal relationship with God right. Get yourself in church. Get yourself in the Bible. Start praying for something other than just your meal. You get a little revival going on in your life. And I wish I could. I wish I could say, okay, who here has the raunchiest marriage in the church? Let me ask you some very pointed questions about how close to God you really are. And some say, well, let's not ask the questions. You really want the problem solved? Or you just play in house like you did when you were 6 and 7 in the backyard with the neighbor kids? Well, I got news for you. This is a big time. This is a real deal, buddy. This is your life. Your marriage. So get yourself close to God. Plan point number 2. Plan weekly dates. Weekly dates. We schedule lots of events. I think a date ought to be one of them. Look, folks, it doesn't have to cost a lot of money. You can slap a peanut butter and jelly sandwich together and go down by the river and throw rocks at the geese or something. I know, the conservation officers will be called today. I'll be in the news tonight. Mrs. Owens and I, we always try to set a time every week where we spend some time together. It's a date. And I have to tell you something. When we were getting to know each other and I think heading toward marriage, boy, we wanted to go out. We wanted to be together. I have to tell you. We still want to be together. We still want to do things together. But life gets full. The kids, the job, everything. Let me tell you, folks, take time for it. And there's some of you say, Pastor, it's not possible. It is possible. Make less money. But keep your marriage. A date. And folks, I've counseled thousands of marriages. I promise that's not an exaggeration. Most of the time I'll say, what shape your marriage in? It's not very good. How often do you go out on a date? The question is, what's a date? And a date's not going to the grocery store together. A date without your children. Most people are getting along better before they come along. You know. It's a time with each other that's certain. And look, if it can't be 4 or 5 hours, just take some time and get alone and spend some quality time together. Don't fight. Don't fuss. Be together. Enjoy the fact that you're married. Most of you remember back when you wanted each other and you weren't married and you just had to get that time and you want a little bit of time. If it was only 30 minutes, you'd run by and see her or whatever you could do. Hey, I think you need that back in your marriage. You need a date. And you might think, oh, that's not such a big deal. You can say whatever you want, but I can guarantee you, most marriages that are struggling, they stopped dating. Date. So I said, number 1, get close to God. Number 2, plan weekly dates. Number 3, plan your home responsibilities so you do not share areas of contention. Plan your home responsibilities so that you do not share areas of contention. I'm going to explain it. If a husband and wife can share home responsibilities and not fuss, do it. That's wonderful. But if every time you share a particular responsibility, you fight, don't share. You say, what are you talking about? I do not know very many husbands and wives that can sit down and figure the checkbook together. I'm going to go through and balance the checkbook. It doesn't usually go well. Now, some of you say, well, I'll never balance my checkbook anymore. Well, in my generation, you balanced the checkbook. Every time Mrs. Owens and I would sit down to try to balance the checkbook together, we could approach the checkbook and we were fine. Coming away from the checkbook, we hated each other's guts. It's got to be somebody's fault. And, you know, I'm tearing into her on line 27. And the very thing that she did on line 27, I did on line 28. That's my checkbook, so I can do what I want. I got to tell you, when we first started going to the grocery store together, it was outrageous. We would go to the grocery store. There was an allotted amount in our budget that was to buy groceries, and we would go in, and she'd be shopping along. And I'll tell you what, she would grab this particular can of green beans. In my mind, had already figured out the can of green beans right beside it, you could get 2 ounces more for 3 ounces less. I said, well, why don't you grab that one? She said, well, I like this one. I said, well, why do you like that one? She said, well, it's the one my mother used. I said, don't bring her into this. And we're talking about green beans and pennies now. And I'm thinking, why do you go from this aisle to this aisle and back over to this aisle? I said, I've got this place memorized. We can do this alphabetically. There is a system to get this done. We can get out of here. She said, but I like the shop. I said, I don't. And so then we get to the snack aisle. And I'm cranking out Twinkies and chips and everything. And she said, what are you doing? I said, we got to have this. She said, what about the budget? I said, we just raised the budget. Don't tell me what to do. Man, we would come out of the grocery store just... Now I know why Walmart has benches at the front door. That's for men that don't want to put up with the junk. We can grocery shop today, but when we first got married, it could have been the death of us. Huh? What I'm telling you is this, folks. Often people try to share areas of responsibility, and it is so hard on their relationship. I'd rather you share if you could, but if you can't, maybe you ought to just designate a responsibility. This one belongs to the husband, this one belongs to the wife, and go on in peace instead of fighting all the time. And most of the time, finances are one of those things that people don't get along real well about. You might need to designate the responsibility to the one of the two of you and stop fighting about it all the time. So, the plan is plan your responsibilities so you do not share areas of contention. So, number one, you get close to God. Number two, have weekly dates. Number three, plan your responsibilities so you don't share areas of contention. Number four, plan your finances. And this is totally different than the last point. Plan your finances. One of the greatest areas of contention in marriages is money. It is one of the big causes of divorce in marriages. It's money. Now, I'm going to recommend something to you, and a lot of people, you won't listen to what I say, and you'll wreck your marriage. But look, it's probably wise that you get a budget, and that is something that it's a guideline that you follow. You say, well, you know, we don't make enough money to have a budget. The amount of money you make or the amount of money you do not make has nothing to do with a budget. Some people say, well, I make so much money, I don't need a budget. I'll bet you will. You'll spend yourself into a mess. I make so much money, I don't have to keep track. You'll regret that someday. Anyway, you're going to get to heaven someday, and God's going to say, what a mess you made down there. You could have helped so many more people if you would have kept track of things. Folks, a budget is just merely a system that says, okay, this is what I'm going to spend and what I'm going to spend it on, and what I'm going to spend matches what I'm bringing in. You know, that is a good idea. Now, what I do is I let my budget become my boss. I prepare a budget when I'm in my right mind. Then my budget looks at me and says, Owens, you're going to do what I tell you. Yes, sir. That's twice today. I told my wife, yes, sir. I told the budget, yes, sir. We've got it down. My budget bosses me. Some of you, your problem is you won't let your budget boss you because you don't have a budget, so you don't have a boss. So your money's out of control. Okay, let me explain something to you. You can go to every seminar on the face of the earth about finances. You can buy every CD. You can get every DVD. You can go down to the hotel and pay $100 to go meet with the guy to tell you about what to do with your finances. But let me explain something to you. If you got a problem with your finances, you're going to have to do one of two things. You have to either increase the amount that you're making or decrease the amount that you're spending. And so you know the amount that you're spending should not go beyond the amount that you're making. And if not, you're in trouble. I just solve your financial problems. That is, if you will get a plan and then stick with the plan. So then what happens? You don't take care of your finances, so you fuss about it. You will not borrow your way out of financial catastrophe. You just dig the hole deeper. You know, you got 10 credit cards and you're constantly playing hopscotch with them. I'm going to pay off this one with this one, and then I'll pay off that one with this one, and then I'll pay off that one with this. Sooner or later, you're going to run out of people to play, you know, cards to play with. Get it under control. Don't overspend. So you all know when you go down to the bank to buy a house, be careful. They'll lend you more money than what they ought to because they don't love you. They want to make money, so just be careful. See, control your appetites. I'll tell you what some of you probably need to do. This is my credit card. There's somebody in here. You ought to take your credit card and cut it up. There was a generation that didn't have to have these to live. Your credit card's out of control. The interest is out of control. You fuss, you fight. Okay, so you don't come to church because you can't. You're too deep in debt. I got to work, and I work, and I work, and I work. Well, you might want to keep God involved in your life. He's the one that gives you everything that you have. And part of it is you just will not control your passions. You don't control your spending. You don't give to God like you ought to. You've got yourself all messed up. So you say, well, I'm going to work. I'm going to work Sunday morning. I'm going to work Sunday night. I'm going to work Wednesday night. I'm going to work through all the church services because I'm going to do the right thing. Well, the right thing is to get yourself straightened out and stay right with God while you do it. All I'm telling you is you've got to get your finances under control, or it's going to cause financial burden in your marriage and it affects your relationship. So you know, finances affect the intimate relationship of marriages. I'll guarantee it. You work enough hours, you don't have energy to be with each other. You fight and fuss about money enough, you won't be excited about being together intimately because you're too mad at each other. It's very quiet in here. You need to breathe and absorb. This is very down-to-earth practical teaching on how to help your marriage. Get a plan. Plan a walk with God. Plan weekly dates. Plan your responsibilities. If they're in an area of contention, separate in those areas. Plan your finances. You'll like the next one. It gets a little easier. Plan a family vacation. I just grew up, when my wife and I, when our kids were little, we just decided we were going to take a week and we were going to go away with the kids. Wasn't always elaborate, but we planned a vacation. But I will tell you this. She and I tried to get a week where we get to be alone and just get away from work and spend some time together. Now, I realize maybe a family vacation doesn't sound like something y'all are used to, and maybe I'm like a voice crying in the wilderness, but you could ask my family. Our week of family vacation is a big deal. We don't throw it together at last minute. And I might say this also. You say, we never have any money. I save money 52 weeks out of the year toward a family vacation. I just save 1/52nd of what I'm going to need. That's called budgeting. Matter of fact, if your government didn't do that, you'd all be irate. And the place that you work didn't do that, you'd be irate because they couldn't pay you. But your own personal finances can all fall apart because they don't need to be organized. But if anybody else did that to you, you'd call them stupid and a knucklehead. How could my boss not have budgeted my paycheck? Well, how could you not budget paying everybody else's their paycheck when you can't pay your electric bill or whatever? You see the correlation? But we save money 52 weeks a year so we can have family vacation. And we love it. Now, sometimes it's peanut butter and jelly for the week, but we'll have the vacation. So I just think you need some time. Hey, and I'm for work. Yeah, but I think that week of vacation, if somebody has a phone or something on, you're going to want to turn it off so it doesn't interrupt the service. So Have a family vacation. And this is a plan. And if you can't take a week of vacation, take 2 or 3 days. But try to get some time as a family where you just get away, and it's a time where you enjoy it, you have fun, you relax. So, plan your walk with God, plan weekly dates, plan responsibilities to avoid contention, plan your finances, plan your vacation. Another very simple thing, have family meals at a planned time. Have family meals at a planned time. I think families need at least one meal together every day. And if sometimes you can get a couple meals. But I know, boy, you get up in the morning and you got to take off and there's people heading everywhere. I just feel like if you could get at least one meal together a day where you sit around the table, you talk, you laugh, you belch if it's good. In the German culture, belching is a compliment to the chef. You talk to one another. Don't fuss. Folks, so you all know, that house in which you live is not a hotel. We're not looking for maid service. We're not looking for a maintenance man. It's a family. And I think families need to spend time together. I think there's something about mom and dad and the kids, and we're sitting around the table and we're sharing a meal together. We said a prayer before we had our meal, and we get to enjoy some food. Everything slows down. It kind of comes to a screeching halt where we're interested in two things: the people that we're with and the food that we get to eat. You say, "Dog, what's the big deal?" Well, you can take it any way you want, but I've been helping marriages for a long time, and I happen to believe that, as simple as it may seem, a family meal once a day will make a difference. Don't bring all your artillery for war to the table with you. Bring a good spirit that says, this is my family. This is my wife. This is my husband. These are my kids. We're going to relax. We're going to enjoy the food that God has provided. We're just going to enjoy that moment together. So, it's a plan. When you look at the Bible, God has a plan for things. And some of the practical aspects of having a good marriage is getting a plan. Plan those finances. Get a plan. Plan that vacation. Get a plan. Plan that mealtime. Get that plan. Number 7, have a plan in regard to handling your children in times of discipline. Have a plan in regard to handling your children in times of discipline. Again, so you know, one of the big issues in marriages are fusses about the kids. It's a common thing for there to be tension, just like with money. When it comes to the money in a marriage, it's a point of contention. Now, with the rearing of children and the disciplining and the correcting of children, you can have that contention. So many times you've got one spouse that seems to be more the disciplinarian, and then the other one tends to be a little softer. And so one said, "You're too hard on the kids." And the other one's saying, "Well, you're too soft on the kids." Well, let's hope to God they just come out right. Maybe somewhere in between the two vast differences, we'll get some kids with some balance. But I will tell you this, if you're not careful, you'll be fussing and fighting constantly about the kids. And God never intended that to be so. Matter of fact, God intended for your kids to look at you and see you happy so that they can develop that happiness in their marriage someday. All some of you are doing is teaching your kids how to be miserable and be hateful and mean and knock your spouse down. Well, what kind of training is that for your children? And you're going to regret it someday when your kids act like you. So, well, what's the answer? Well, you knock it off and get some Christian maturity about you and learn how to control yourself. You can talk all you want to your kids, but they don't watch what you say as much as they watch how you live. We're role models. Whether you believe it or not, you're not raising children. You're raising adults. You know, when someone's growing tomatoes, they don't say, they don't tell us we're raising seeds. No, you're raising a full-grown tomato. Our kids are our tomatoes. That's where they're going. You do all understand. They're going to that primary relationship in life, which is a husband and wife. They're going to watch what we do. So let me tell you, though, there can be so much fussing about the discipline and handling the children. What I think you need to do, I think you need to get a plan. I think two reasonable, mature adults, a mom and a dad, ought to be able to sit down and say, okay, little Waldo here is misbehaving, and this is how we're going to handle this. And I would recommend that Waldo not watch the two of you fuss about Waldo in front of Waldo. I hated it. When I was in trouble, my mother and my dad would say, we're going to our room. They would go to their room. I'm thinking, I'm dead. They are now negotiating the process. I never seen them fight about how to handle me. They went in private. They figured it out. They didn't want a division in the leadership. They wanted me to respect their position as parents. So they didn't disrespect each other in front of me. Oh, some of you get that. They didn't disrespect each other in front of me. They went in private. They got it straightened out. They came out as a unified team and said, we're going to beat the snot out of you, boy. We're going to the woodshed. I said, Dad, we don't have a woodshed. I regretted it. We had a whole forest. But folks, you got to get it together. The two of you need to get a plan of how we're going to handle the kids. So you're not fussing and fighting about it all the time. Think about it. What do you fuss and fight about the most? Money? The kids? Do you have a plan so that doesn't happen? Get a plan. I've got to hurry. You need to plan your behavior in regard to your in-laws. Your in-laws. Three major causes of divorce in America: money, children, and the extended family or the in-laws, alias the outlaws. You say, why are those in-law jokes so funny? Because they're so real. I get along fantastic with my mother-in-law and father-in-law. We have not had crosswords for 20 years. They're both in heaven, and they have been for 20 years. Yeah, the in-laws, it's another big hit for a marriage. Y'all, you need to remember something. You married your spouse, and that relationship is to become primary. But you need to get along. Remember this, your in-laws gave you your spouse. You say, yeah, Brother Owens, that's why I don't like them. Need to get along. You need to learn how to treat them. Something I believe 100%. I believe in justice. I believe in fairness. If Mrs. Owens and I were going to give gifts to parents, I would not give more to my parents than what I would give to hers. There was a justice. There was a fairness in what we did. But I think that you've got to get a plan. You come together as a husband and wife, and you get a plan on how you're going to handle your parents. And then there's a dignity. I don't think, you know, sometimes parents, you might want to live for the Lord, and parents might not want to live for the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean you're going to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with them, but you need to love them. And your spouse needs to be allowed to love their parent. It's command of God. Marrying you does not supersede the command of God that they are to love their parent. That didn't mean they ought to be like their parent in all aspects of life. But you got to get a plan if you're going to work through a marriage in regard to in-laws. Now, some of you, you're way too connected to your in-laws. Your plan is you can run from your spouse to your family. Now, in my place, it wouldn't happen. I'd say, you go back. You go back there and you fix your marriage. I wouldn't be given a safe haven. Now, if someone's being abused terribly, obviously something has to happen. But boy, there's some people, they just want a place to run to so they don't have to be responsible. I think there's a problem with that. I think moms and dads ought to be encouraging people to stay together, not to fall apart. I hope you're all okay. I'm getting ready to close it down here. So I think you need a plan, and that is that you get close to God. A plan that you have dates. A plan that if there's contention in areas of responsibility, you separate in those areas so that you don't fight about that particular thing. Plan your finances. Plan a family vacation. Plan meals together. Plan how you'll handle your children with discipline. Plan how you'll behave in regard to your in-laws. I think it's probably a wise thing that you plan to get some sort of a counselor if you need one. If you need marital counseling, you need to find someone that will scripturally help you. Usually, so you know, young couples, you're probably better off agreeing on who that will be before you get married, because once you get in the heat of the battle, that might be hard to decide who you'll go see later. Some people, there are people that won't come see me because I'll tell them the truth. I understand that. And that's okay. Everybody wants to blame somebody for their issues. But it's probably a good idea to have a plan that, okay, if we ever need help with our marriage, we are going to go see this person. It's part of the plan for marriage. I'm going to give you one more thing and I'm done. I think it'd be a good idea if families today would start having family devotions again in their home. I know, again, I'm like a voice crying in the wilderness. When my children grew up, my wife and I took a moment in the Bible and we spent some time with our kids and together, just a brief time of prayer and Bible reading in our home together. Why? We felt like it was a plan that might help us to make it through, and we felt like it was a good thing. And I know most of you say, oh, phooey, boy, there is no way. I'm way too busy for that. Okay, I'm just here to tell you what works, and you'll have to do with it what you prefer. You ever heard the old saying, the family that prays together stays together? Well, all we do is just take the Bible, read a few verses, ask the kids if they had some prayer requests, and we would pray. We made God the center of our home. We didn't keep Him on the outside edge and let Him come visit every once in a while. He was what it was all about. And it'll help a marriage. It'll help marriage because you've got a central anchor, which is God in the Word of God. I'm finished with the first half of this lesson. Let me tell you what I said. Get yourself close to God. That'll get you close to each other. Get some weekly dates. And you say, I can't do weekly. Then every other week. But get a date. If you have contention in an area of responsibility, why don't you figure out if maybe somebody ought to take that responsibility so they don't fuss about it all the time. Get your finances together. Get a plan. Get some vacation time together. Have meals together. Decide together how to handle the children. Stop fussing about the kids. Handle the in-laws properly. Get counsel if you need it. Maybe start bringing the Bible into your home a little bit more and having some family devotions. If you come back tonight, I've got about a dozen more points that will be as practical and probably as penetrating as some of these. I would like for you to feel like you get help at church, even if you don't like the help. It's there to help you. And these things are the kind of things families ought to do, and they will strengthen relationships. I promise you they will. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I welcome you to the Savior. That's where it all starts. The Bible talks about Jesus. He's the groom. We, as born-again Christians, are the bride. What a relationship. If you're not saved, get saved. If you are saved, I hope that you'll let the Holy Spirit of God challenge you about your marriage. I hope you'll come back tonight, hear the second half of the lesson on a plan for a successful marriage. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. Who here today would say, Pastor, if I died today, I don't even know that I'm saved. I'm not born again. I need to be saved. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Would you raise your hand and say, pray for me. I'm not even saved. Who here could say, Pastor, I am saved. I am saved. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand and let God see it so He sees a testimony of it? God bless you. You may put your hands down. Who here would say, Pastor, I've been challenged in the area of marriage today. I have very simple thoughts, but very good thoughts. And I've been challenged. I've been helped. I think I've learned something today. I want to try to put it into practice at my house. I want to try to help my family, my marriage, by some of what I've heard. Who here would let God see your hand and say, I learned some things I could use today. I'll try to use that. God bless you. Boy, lots of good hands. Fantastic. Fantastic. Super. You may put those hands down. We're going to have a time of altar call. If you're preparing for baptism, you may slip out at this time and go ahead and get ready. If you need a moment at the altar, you may come. If you want to come, if you want to bring your spouse, you may. If not, it doesn't matter. If you need a moment at the altar, you come and pray. Some of you that are younger, you're not married yet. You might want to come spend a moment at the altar and say, Lord, help me. I'd like to do this right. I want to do this right. I'm going to ask the pianist to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. He said, and whatsoever you do, do in word and deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. The Bible tells us that house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Over and over again, the Scripture talks to us about God's plan for our relationships, God's plan for our marriages. I think there are people that are under the sound of my voice, and you are personally not right with God. There are things that you do that you should not do, and they are major contributing factors to your weak marriage because you're not right with God. Some of you are even backslidden because you used to be right with God, but you've gotten away from the things that you ought to do. I want you to have a strong marriage. And so, you know, you say, well, preacher, I'm on my second marriage or I'm on my third marriage. Let me explain something to you. I want the marriage that you're in to succeed. There's nothing we can do about the past. There's something we can do about the present. Also, I want you to remember, if you're a young married couple, age 35 or under, Matt and Susan will be out in the hallway. They have a clipboard to sign up for the next young married couple's activity. We'd love for you to come. This is the last time through the song. In a moment, we'll have a quick baptismal service. But if you need the altar, you come.